So hopefully you have had enough time to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We are continuing in our United in Jesus series. If you remember Ephesians chapter 1, we talked a lot about the blessings that we have in Jesus. In verses 1 through 14, we saw that those blessings motivate us to actually praise God with our lives. We then saw in verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1 that those blessings also motivate us to understand and know God in a very intimate way. God wants us to grow deeper in our relationship with him. And then last week, as we looked at Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, we saw that the grace of God toward us in Jesus, it transforms both our position and also our purpose in life. Paul is going to continue in that this morning, and he's going to talk about something that our world desperately needs, and that is unity. Have you noticed that our world likes to divide over all sorts of stuff? We divide over political lines. We still divide over ethnicity and race. We divide over religion. And sadly, we even divide over things in the church. Things like music styles. Things like certain teaching. Well, I like this guy because he's not super loud like Josh. Or I like Josh because he's super loud and he gets my attention. He's not quiet like that person. We divide over all sorts of stuff. We divide over who has a better chicken sandwich, Popeyes or Chick-fil-A. And we know, Brent, Chick-fil-A has a better chicken sandwich. But still, we divide over all sorts of things. And this is not new. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul, even in his letter to them, there were people that were like, well, I follow Apollos and I follow Paul. And then even the people that were like, well, I follow Jesus. So we live in a world that's been marked by division and disunity. And yet, because of what Christ has done for us, he has brought us together into one family known as the church. And Paul wants us to see that this morning. So what he's going to do for us is he's going to give us two reminders this morning of what we have in Jesus. Two reminders of what we have in Jesus. In verses 11 through 18, he's going to remind us that in Jesus, we have unity with God and his people. And then in verses 19 through 22, he's going to remind us that in Jesus, we have a new identity as his people. So if you look at verse 11 with me of chapter 2, let's look at that first reminder. The first reminder of what we have in Jesus is that in him, we have unity with God and his people. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. Paul says, therefore, remember. That word remember is the main verb of this entire section all the way through verses 22. And Paul wants us to recall and think about all the things that he's been talking to us about. The great salvation we have in Christ. The fact that we've been saved by grace to live by faith, to do good. Paul says, therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, because the people that Paul was writing to, the Ephesians, they were Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jewish person. So the nations. And he says, remember, you Gentiles at one time in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision. And that was the way that the Jews would use to mock the Gentiles because it meant they were not part of God's covenant or promised people. So if you wanted to make fun of the Gentiles, be like, oh, look, there go the uncircumcision. That was the hearty har har moment for the Jews. And then he says, you were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. And that refers to the Jewish people. Because circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. This is found in Genesis 17, that the Jews were his people. It's what separated them, and it was a physical sign of that. And so Paul says, remember, Gentiles, at one time, you were called not part of God's people by the people who were part of God's people. He says, but that circumcision is what is made in the flesh by hands. And then he says in verse 12, remember again that you were at that time, you were separated from Christ. You had no relationship with Jesus, none whatsoever. You were also, he says, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning that the Gentiles were strangers and foreigners because they were not part of the chosen people of God. He then continues and he says, not just were you alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, not just were you not part of them, he says, you were also strangers to the covenants of promises. And these covenants of promise are the promises that God made to his people, Israel, specifically covenants like the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. He says, you were strangers to these things. And then Paul ties it up in a bow for them, and he says, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world at the end of verse 13. He says, you had zero hope, meaning no confidence in your future, no knowledge of God, no relationship with him. You had no hope, Ephesians. And then therefore all the nations. And then, once again in verse 13, we have two great words that Paul gives us. And those words are, but now. Notice verse 13. He says, but now in Christ. And the word in refers to union or unity with Christ. He says, but now, because you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, he says, now you're in Christ. And notice, you who were once far off, you have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, Paul says that through faith in Jesus, we're now united to God and his people, and we enjoy and experience a close, intimate relationship with him. Friend, the reality is this hope is what should change the way we think and the way we speak and the way we act as it relates to other people. We were a people that had no hope. And now because of what Christ has done to unite us to himself and each other, we have nothing but hope. Paul continues this in verse 14 when he says, for he himself is our peace. Literally, this says that he is the peace of us. The idea being that in Jesus, Jesus himself is our restfulness. Jesus is our freedom. It emphasizes our well-being and our security and our good relationship with God and others. Jesus himself is our peace. And then Paul tells us, here's what Jesus did to bring us peace with God and each other. Notice he says in the middle of verse 14, he has made us both one, union together. And he has broken down in his flesh, meaning in Jesus' life and through his death, Jesus has destroyed and torn down what separated us from God and each other, which was our sin. He says he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Someone who's hostile towards someone is someone who is an enemy. And besides being an enemy, it carries this idea of hatred and bitterness. Jews were not fans of Gentiles. Gentiles, frankly, were not big fans of Jews. And we, because of our own sin, we were hostile to God. But Paul says that Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection, he broke down this wall. In fact, if we were to study Old Testament history, we would see that this dividing wall was a wall or a fence that separated one area from another. And it possibly alluded to a wall in the temple area that separated the court of the Gentiles, where only the nations could be, from the areas that only the Jews could be. There was only a certain place where the Gentiles could be. And then the Jews could go farther, the Gentiles had to stay where they are. Paul says, in Christ, through you being united to him, that's been removed, friend. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of being a little kid and watching the news. You remember those old TVs that had like the tube and then like the wooden layover around it, where when you moved, it took like eight people to move the TV? Remember those? And I remember it was 1988, and I'm watching President Ronald Reagan go, move that wall, right? Remember when he did that? And the Berlin Wall is now gone. That separated East and West Germany. And now there's freedom together. That's what God's done for us in Christ. He separated the wall that separated us from God and us from each other through his death and through his resurrection. And now we have access to God. We have access to each other. We have relationship with God. We have relationship with each other. This would be the part where in your head you're like, A to the men, right? Because we're really, really excited about what God's doing. Paul then says in verse 15, in addition to moving this wall of hostility, he says that he has abolished the laws of commandments that were expressed in ordinances. In other words, Jesus' death and resurrection has made powerless and ineffective the laws and commandments, referring to the Mosaic law. See, many of these commandments serve to separate Israel from the other nations. But Paul wants us to know that Jesus has fulfilled God's law on our behalf. And through doing that, he's restored us to a right relationship with God through his death and through his resurrection. So that, notice the end of verse 15, it says, so that he might create in himself one new man, now made of Jews and made of Gentiles, one new man in place of the two, and that results in peace. In other words, we who were in Adam, born in our sin, have now been transferred from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of his Son, and now we have peace with God and peace with each other through Christ. That's all what Christ has done. Amen. But I got to tell you, friend, it actually gets better than this. Look at verse 16. Not only has he abolished these laws, not only has he made peace, but notice what he says in verse 16. He has reconciled us both to God, meaning that Jesus has brought us back to a right relationship with both God and each other. He's restored us to that right relationship. And he's done this through the cross, through his death in our place for our sin. See, Jesus restored us to God by satisfying God's anger and judgment for our sin, a judgment that we deserve. So we who were once enemies of God, now according to what Christ has done, now we're not enemies, now we're his children. Now we're his citizens. Now we're his servants. Now we're his friends. And the hostility between us and God and the hostility between us and each other is removed. It's dead. It's been defeated. It's been destroyed. And that's why Paul can say in verse 17, in a reference to Jesus, it says, he came and he preached peace to you who were far off. That's a reference to the Gentiles, to us. He preached peace to you who were far off, and he also preached peace to those who were near. This is likely a reference to Isaiah, either Isaiah 52:7 or Isaiah 57:19, where this is what Isaiah records for us for the nations, including Jews and Gentiles, when he said this in Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's what Jesus has done. He's preached peace to us and peace to Jews, and he's brought us together as one new entity known as the church. Remember, when we think church, and we're going to say it till Jesus comes or till we die, when we think church or say church, we say gather, we mean like this gathering together, but the church is not a building, the church is a people. We are a local gathering of followers of Jesus who live in a city where there's a lot of followers of Jesus, who live in a country where there's more followers of Jesus, live in a world where there's more followers of Jesus, and those people who've trusted in Christ alone for salvation are all known as the church, the people of God. That's all because of what Jesus has done through bringing us peace with him and each other. And it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 18. Paul then concludes this section and he says, for through him, meaning through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I love the idea that you and me as followers of Jesus, that we have access to God. That means that we have the right or freedom to approach and be near God. God desires us to approach him. God desires us to be near him. God wants us to be close to him. And through Jesus, we have direct access to God through the Spirit. We didn't have that access. Now, friend, you and me, we have that access because of what Christ has done. This is really cool. You don't need to go talk to Pastor Josh or Pastor Mike and say, hey, can you talk to God on my behalf? I really need some help. You don't need me. You can go right to God yourself. And I don't need to go talk to you. I can go talk to God myself because of what Jesus has done. It's like having a backstage pass. And we have that to God, to the creator of the universe who willingly sent his son to live and die and rise in our place. We have that peace with God and each other. And so as we think about that as individuals and as a local church family, here's a few questions for us to consider. The first one is this. Do you pursue peace with others in light of the peace that you have in Jesus?
Do you pursue peace with others in light of the peace that you have with Jesus? Or are you perfectly okay with being bitter? Another question. What walls do you put up that keep you from promoting unity in Jesus? Can we all just be real and say that we all put up walls? We do. And I get, we can't be best friends of like 350 people. It'd be really hard. So I get we have like unique and closer relationships. But think about the walls that maybe you put up that keep you from promoting unity in Jesus. Maybe because like you don't know someone's culture and so you get scared. Instead of just acknowledging your fear and trying to go learn about that culture, you separate yourself from it. Or maybe you've already stereotyped someone or prejudged someone without even ever talking to them, just by how you look at them. You ever seen somebody maybe walk into the church and they look upset and you're like, oh, that person's probably grumpy at me. I probably shouldn't talk to them. What are the walls that you put up? See, when we remember who we were before Jesus, and when we remember what we have now in Jesus, we have peace, we have unity, we have relationship, that helps us pursue peace with others, and it also helps us promote unity to others. Here's what we must remember, and we're going to look at this next week. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says that the Gentiles are both co-heirs and members of the same body in Christ with the Jews. The Jews are not better than the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not better than the Jews. They are the same. They are part of God's family through Jesus Christ, known as the church. And so in light of that, Paul will later tell us in Ephesians 4 that we are in humility and gentleness and patience to do everything we can to preserve unity through God's Spirit in this bond of peace. In other words, your life and my life and our church must be a place where unity and peace in Jesus is proclaimed on the mountaintops. It needs to be pursued in how we interact with each other, and it needs to be promoted in the things that we do. That's what our lives and what our church is to be about. And here's a few examples that can help us. Here's one I thought of. Let's pray in our own lives and in our church that we would be a place that avoids gossip and slander and graciously corrects those who do. You know what a great breeding ground for gossip is? Church parking lots. They're really good at that. So we need to be a place, and again, this takes some gumption, but if you hear someone gossiping in a loving, gracious way, we need to go, hey, that kind of sounds like gossip. Maybe we shouldn't do that. Instead, why don't you go talk to that individual and I'll go with you. Or if you find yourself where you can't wait to like, I can't wait till life group because before we pray and study God's word, I got a bunch of dirt to talk about on someone. And you don't think that in your head, right? But you go and you share. We want to be a place that avoids gossip and slander. That promotes unity in Christ. Well, here's another one. This one's really hard. Stepping out of your comfort zone. And I know the older we get, like stepping out of our comfort zone is harder and harder, isn't it? In other words, get to know different people in different cultures. Spend time with other people that are different from you. Like maybe you have a life group on Sunday that you love, and that's really good. Our life groups are massively important here at the Bible Church. But maybe just to get to know other people a little bit, you go, you know what? I'm going to not hang out in my life group this Sunday, and I'm going to go and do a different one. I'll probably freak them out a little bit, but they'll love it. Just to get to know people a little better. That helps promote unity. Let me encourage some of you younger people here. Some of you might sit here, and I'm younger, I'm talking like 12 to like, let's go 40, because I'm almost 40, all right? Younger people, okay? So let's say some of you younger people, you're like, man, I wish somebody older would come and disciple me. But they don't come and ask me. Don't wait for them to ask you. You go ask them. But hey, would you spend time with me? Would you care about me? I've done that with several older guys in the church. And if you're an older person here, instead of waiting for that person to come ask you, you go talk to them. Hey, can we have coffee? Hey, can I buy you lunch? Hey, can we spend some time together? See, trying to promote unity in the gospel together? Here's another way we can do that. Stand up for those who feel isolated or discriminated against. Take a stand. Take a stand against things that dishonor the Lord and stand with them and say, I hurt with you and I want to understand you and I want to love you because I want you to know Jesus. He's the one who can bring ultimate peace to your life. See, friends, the main reality that should define us as a people is our unity in Jesus. Race, status, background, personal preferences, or anything else should not divide us, because guess what? Those things are secondary. But Jesus is primary. Every day, Jesus is primary. So if we have zero in common, but we have Jesus in common, we have everything we need in common to have fellowship and closeness and relationship with God and each other. And we need to promote that in our world. Our world desperately needs that message. That's the first reminder we have in Jesus. We have unity with God and his people. Here's the second one. It's that in Jesus, we have a new identity as his people. Look at verse 19 with me. Verse 19. Paul continues as he's talking about this unity, and now he moves into the identity that they have. Verse 19, he says, so then, in light of what Jesus has done, he's brought us peace with God and each other. He's restored us to right relationship. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. This would be a big deal to the Ephesians who would hear this, because a stranger and an alien in this day, they had little to no rights or privileges if they were not citizens. So they were not treated well, and they were not cared for. And Paul says now, in Christ, you are not a stranger and an alien anymore. Instead, verse 19, but you are a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God. Whoa. That's pretty incredible what he said there. He said, instead of being an enemy, you're not even that. Instead of being a stranger, an alien, you're not that. No, what are you? He says, you're a citizen. You're a member of God's community, and you have the full protection and rights of what it means to know Christ and be a part of his family. He says that you're a saint, which is literally a holy one. And it refers to followers of Jesus who've been disconnected from their sin and dedicated to God. He says, that's you now, together. He also says, on top of it, you are members of the household of God. In other words, you are Jesus' child. He looks at you as a son. He looks at you as a daughter. And he says, this reality, verse 20, was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These were the messengers of God that God used to declare his word to his people. And many of them were used by the Spirit of God to write books in the New Testament, like Paul, like Peter, like John. Paul says, you are built on the foundation of these men who have proclaimed God's word. And he says, Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And this comes from Psalm 118 and Isaiah 28 in a reference to the one who would come and be the cornerstone. See, the cornerstone was the first stone that was laid in the very corner of the building. It was the most important foundation stone because it kept your building straight and stable. So in other words, Paul is letting us know that Jesus is the foundation of our faith. He's what our faith is built on. He's who our faith is built on. And then Paul says in verse 21, in Jesus, the whole structure, that whole building is joined together, meaning it is connected to form a whole. What Paul's trying to encourage us with is that Jesus has connected us to God and each other so that we would be a unified family, that we would be a people who are all about God's glory together, that we would be a people who are all about advancing the gospel together, that we would be a people who are all about doing good for one another together. He says, you're joined together. And then he says, you grow into a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, every follower of Jesus is, in essence, a new stone in Jesus' temple known as the church, meaning we all play a part and we all play an important part. Sometimes we have a tendency to feel like in church that we should just leave it to the professionals. Please don't leave it to the professionals. There are no professionals here. There are none. There are followers of Jesus who've been rescued from their sin, who've been equipped by God with certain gifts to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And guess what? That's every single one of you in this room. And that's all because of what Christ has done. Then Paul ends in verse 22 and he says, in him, again, in this united relationship, to Jesus. He says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The way that Paul writes that, the idea is that all of us together is we're still under construction. And God, through the gospel, is building us into a home that implies permanent residence. So the Spirit of God lives in us as Jesus' people forever so that we will reflect who he is and what he's done for all eternity. In other words, Paul's trying to let us know that God has united us to himself and each other so we would reflect the new identity that we have in him. And that leads us to a question like this morning. As you sit here this morning, who or what would you say your identity is in? Can I tell you as your pastor and friend what I find my identity in? Unfortunately, there are times where I find my identity in ministry more than I do in being in Jesus. And if I feel like things are going well, I'm happy. If I feel like things are not going well, I'm sad. I spent parts of my life finding my identity in athletics. And then as I continued to grow up and realized I wasn't as good as I thought I was, that didn't help. I've tried to find my identity in possessions. That hasn't gone well either. What about you? Who or what is your identity in? And if we're followers of Christ, I get that ultimately our identity is in Christ, but functionally, how you live your life, who's your identity in? You see the difference? Maybe for you, it's in your work. Maybe for you, it's in your family. I don't know what that looks like for you, but it's a good question to ask yourself because what Paul has pointed out to us this morning is that our identity in Jesus is the most important thing. In fact, our identity in Jesus is the key to worshiping God appropriately and to living in unity with each other. See, friend, when we recognize and we focus together on who we are in Jesus, not ourselves, who we are in Jesus, our lives will be marked by worship to him and unity to him. We've talked about this before, but here's a reminder from Paul to us. We need to see one another as first and foremost brothers and sisters in Jesus who belong to him. That's first and foremost. So I don't want to look at my friend John and say, John, you're a handsome man who works at a bank. I want to say, John, you're my brother in Christ. I don't want to look at someone and be like, you're an engineer. No, you're not. You're a brother in Christ first. Do you see that? And oftentimes, we do that with one another. In fact, when we meet people and we say hello for the first time, probably like the second or third question, what do you do for a living? We need to look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. For my former student peeps, who I love very much, think about if you treated people of the opposite sex as brothers and sisters in Christ, that might keep you out of some trouble. Think about if we looked at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ first. That's how we have to look at one another. Even people who have different styles and preferences than you, they are first and foremost your brother and sister in Christ. And because of what Christ has done, you have to spend eternity with them. And I had a student tell me once, Josh, eternity is a really long time. And I was like, you're right. See, as family in Jesus, we need to live and promote him above everything else. That includes your own agenda that you have. We want to promote Jesus and his agenda. We want to be involved in what he is doing. And here's what he's doing. Jesus is making disciples, and he wants you to make disciples. Jesus is equipping his people, and he has gifted you to help equip his people. Jesus is pursuing restoration with people, and he wants us to pursue reconciliation and restoration with people. See, friend, by the grace of God, we need to be committed to each other. We need to, in our commitment to each other, be willing to lovingly confront each other and encourage each other. Reflect your identity in Christ, brother. Reflect your identity in Christ, sister. Remember who your identity is in. If we don't, we dishonor the Lord. And we hurt each other, and functionally, we really stop being the church, and we just are a place that gathers to sing and talk. And we don't want to be that. We want to be a place where we're united in Christ. We see our identity as in him alone, and that's what we promote to each other. Because see, thankfully, God has united us to him through Jesus, and he's given us a new identity in him, enabling us to reveal his saving message to others. That's the reality, that God has united us together. God has given us a new identity, and he's given us his spirit so that we can live out that identity and that unity with other people. And so we just pray, God, would your spirit lead me and guide me to do this? And would you help me to pursue this reality in my life? This is another thing that we as the Bible Church should be known for. A place where, yeah, they have differences. They have differences in all sorts of things. But you know what they come together on all the time? They come together because of Christ. And they love each other because of Christ. And they care about each other because of Christ. And they put up with each other because of Christ. Friend, put up with me because of Christ, please. And I'll put up with you. Because that's who we are. We're united together as a family in Christ. That's what Paul's reminded us this morning. He's given us two reminders of what we have in Jesus. We have unity with God and his people. And we have a new identity as his people. And if you happen to be here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're an unbeliever. And I've had people ask me before, whether it's to come to Chris or Josh, why do you guys share the gospel like all the time in church? There's several reasons why. The first one is, if you're a believer, should the gospel ever get old to you? It does sometimes, right? But it should not. We should revel when we hear someone talk to an unbeliever about Christ. That was me, but that's not me anymore because of what you did, Jesus. And the reason why we do it if you don't know Christ is because there are people here who may have been sitting here for years upon years upon years who still don't know Jesus. I talked to a very dear sister yesterday that said she had heard the gospel a lot. And then one time after her fiance left in the service, the arm services, not a worship service. She was in a worship service by herself. And all of a sudden, the person who shared the gospel, she's like, I understand that. I get that. I know that. And she trusted in Christ. That's why we share it all the time. So if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you need to understand that you actually are disconnected from God right now. You also need to understand that you, whether you believe it or not, are actually dedicated to sinning. It's your favorite pastime. You love to do it, you like to do it, and you can't stop it. And because of that, you also need to understand that you deserve to be judged eternally because you have sinned against a perfect, loving, gracious, holy, and righteous God. But God sent Jesus to die in your place for your sin. And through his death, he has brought peace between you and God and between you and one another. And now you can be in a united relationship with God because of Jesus' perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his more than glorious resurrection. Your response to that is to place your faith in him alone. And it's not just in your head, it is placing your trust in Jesus' death and resurrection to free you from your sin and God's judgment and to bring you into a right relationship with God. And if that's you this morning, let me beg you as your friend to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Then you are part of this great family called the church, and we will love you, and we will care for you, and we will encourage you, and we will sin against you, and we will ask for your forgiveness, and we will do life together for the glory of God. And if you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus this morning, here's the truth for you to remember this week and really meditate on. It's this. Because Jesus has united us to God and each other, we must promote unity in him. Because Jesus has united us to God and each other, we must promote unity in him. Friend, may that be what my life is marked by, may that be what your life is marked by, and may that be what our church is known by. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you. Thank you that your word will accomplish its purposes. Thank you that you use weak people to to get your glorious message out. Thank you, Lord, that you are not weak and glorious, that you are not weak, but you are glorious. Thank you that you have united us to you and to each other in this entity called the church. Thank you that we're a part of your family through Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a place where unity is not just something we talk about, but something we live out. And help us to pursue unity and promote unity, and help us to remember that our identity is in you. And Lord, for the individual or individuals in here that don't know Christ, I pray that your Spirit would open up their eyes to see their desperate need for you, and may they trust in you for salvation. Lord, I'm so thankful that now, as one body, united in you, that we get to sing a song to you in praise and worship. And as we leave here this morning, may we go rejoicing that we've been united to you. And may we pursue that and promote that with each other. For your glory and for our good, we pray and we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.